You ever had eye issues? Not to brag, but I'm one of the blessed people that I have 20/10 vision, which is I have what most people can see at 10 feet, I can see at 20. So like I've got like this really, really like fighter pilot type vision, right? And I say that, and I know a lot of you in this room are like, shut up, jerk. You know, like my sister isn't. In fact, I think I had a paper out when I was 10, and my sister was 8, and I would say, okay, go deliver this paper. She would help me every once in a while on paper out. I'd be like, go deliver this paper to this house number. And she'd be like, where's the house number? I'm like, it's right there, 2604. Like, I don't see it. We're like, oh, probably go get that checked out. I remember she got her glasses, and for the first time, she saw, like, the man in the moon. And she was like, I always thought that was just something that everybody talked about. I didn't know there was actually a face there. I remember she would... We in Kung Fu, we every once in a while, we would pull out this giant 10-foot by 20-foot trampoline or whatever, and she would take her glasses off, and then she would try to step down off the trampoline, and that was lots of fun because she would fall, and I would laugh at her. I had a friend, John Hughes. He had a detached retina. Has anybody ever had a detached retina before? And he's young, I think his first time was in college, and I say first time because it's happened like twice to him. If you have a detached retina, they do this surgery called a vitrectomy or something like that, and you have to face down, keep your face down like in a hole or like on a chair or in a bed for 4 weeks. He could not look up. And if you're a young guy, I mean, not even if you're an old guy, but he was a young guy, he was a fit guy, that's torture. I mean, he just, he said his dad would come and read books to him because he couldn't read. You know, he would listen to music. He's like, man, I knew this album forward and backward because this, you know, we put on repeat and I was all alone and that's what I listened to 12 times in a row. Anybody deal with anything like that? Perhaps even worse. Maybe you've got glaucoma. Maybe your vision is getting worse and worse. Perhaps the doctors told you you're going to end up going blind someday. If that's the case, I'm sorry about that. But it allows you to feel what our verse, our story is today. Maybe you can better identify with this man born blind. Today's encounter with Jesus is a story of a man that had been blind since he was born. Now I want you to remember, John is taking us on a treasure hunt here. And the signs and miracles are clues to find the ultimate treasure. That treasure being belief in Jesus and eternal life. So read with me, if you will, John 9:1-12. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Teacher, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it a result of his own sins or those of his parents? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. He was born blind so the power of God could be seen in him. All of us must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent me, because there is little time left before the night falls and all work comes to an end. But while I am still here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with his saliva, and smoothed the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, is this the same man, that beggar? Some said he was, and others said no, but he really does look like him. And the beggar kept saying, I am the same man. And they asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man called Jesus made mud and smoothed it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash off the mud. I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. So this chapter presents the sixth of seven special miracles recorded in John's gospel as a witness to Christ's deity, his godness, if you will. Some of these we have already talked about. The first three signs show how a person is saved through the word, which was Jesus turning the water to wine, by faith, which is healing the nobleman's son, and by grace, healing the lame man. The last four signs show the result of salvation. Satisfaction, which was Jesus feeding the 5,000. Peace, which was Jesus stilling the storm. Light, which is Jesus healing the blind man here. And life, which we'll hear about later with Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So my question to us this morning is have you ever looked at other religions? I know we're a Christian church, and just to let you know, it is okay to look and see what other religions are saying. It is okay to study what others believe. In fact, if I may be so bold as to say that it is good to study other religions, because how else are you going to know what differs from what you believe compared to what everybody else believes? One of the most common ideas out there is that all religions are pretty much the same. Heard this before? You heard someone say that? Oh, they all pretty much say the same thing. Obviously, this is not true. But how would you know? How would you ever know if you never knew what other religions were about? You do know the main difference between Christianity and every other religion, right? If I asked you, Christianity is the only religion that says that there is nothing you can do to earn salvation. Instead, we have to let go of control and let God save us. The essence of Christianity is that we realize that you have to give up and be saved by what Jesus has done. Every other religion is you do this, and 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 you give this, and you give that, and then maybe there's a chance that you will be found in God's favor, and you will receive eternal life. Or, I don't know, oneness with the universe. Christianity is the only one that says, you can't do it yourself, you have to give up and let God do it for you. So, if you look at this, if you look at a couple other religions, this is why they were having this argument that you see here. What did this man do? Was it his parents' sin? Was it his sin? Who sinned? What made it so that God made this man blind? You see, in Hinduism, right? If in Hinduism, we see that their idea is that if you were bad in a former life, that affects your status in your next life, because they believe in resurrection and this idea of a reincarnation. You come back. You know, maybe you were this really corrupt governor, so therefore you're going to come back as a slug. I don't know. Maybe if you really live your life well as a slug, then you can move on to a rat. I don't know. I don't know how it works. But that's the thing. It's like if you were bad in your former life, then that's the punishment. You're going to get punished for it in your next life. And really, in Judaism, which is like, you know, kind of what these people were before Jesus, it was thought that it was a common belief that your father, your mother, your grandfather, you must have sinned, or somebody must have sinned in a big way to explain the blindness, the lameness, the deaf. This was the case in this story. The disciples and Pharisees alike thought it must be some sinner along the way that caused this man to be blind. Or somehow he sinned in the womb, I guess. Thinking like this is a way of trying to hold on to a belief in God's justice. If something in the world seems unfair, but if you believe in a God who is both all-powerful, all-loving, and all-fair, one way of getting around the problem is to say that it only seems fair, unfair, but it actually isn't. There was, after all, some secret sin being punished. This is a comfortable sort of thing to believe if you happen to be well off, well fed, healthy, and in sound body and mind. In other words, if nobody can accuse you of some secret previous sin, then that's good for you to say. This person, you look at me, I'm living pretty good, and I'm healthy. But this person over here, there must be some secret sin that they're dealing with. Obviously, this is not true, guys. This is not the way that it works. So what do we believe, then, about why bad things happen to good people, and good things seem to happen to bad people? First off, let me say this. With maybe you guys want to throw stones at me, but there are no good people. We are all a bunch of people that are sinners. We deserve the worst punishment, as we have again and again and again put ourselves before God. But Jesus, right? I mean, what Tim read today, the wages of sin is death, but Jesus, right? We are so lucky that we get to know this Jesus that takes away everything we've ever done. And even though we don't deserve it, he washes us clean. He gives us new life. But really, if you think about it, there's no good people, not one. That's what it says in Romans. There's no good man, not one. But Jesus changes everything. Because when God looks down on us, he doesn't see Sobek. He doesn't see John. He doesn't see Tim. He sees Jesus. And that's good enough. Okay, so we are all bad. But Jesus shows grace and mercy over and over. And what about the innocent babies that are stricken with illness, with handicap, with blindness? What's up with that? I'll say this. We at Bowen believe that the world is a broken place. Look around. It's crumbling faster than we can fix it. But Jesus has come to be the light in a dark place. He has come to drive out darkness in every corner of the world. And through him, he is ushering in a new way, a restored creation. And that's what this story is all about. N.T. Wright says that Jesus firmly resists any such analysis of how the world is ordered. The world is stranger than that and darker than that. And the light of God's word, powerful, loving justice, shines more brightly than that. But to understand it all, we have to be prepared to dismantle some of our cherished assumptions and to let God remake them in a different way. We have to stop thinking of the world as a kind of moral slot machine, where people put in a coin, a good act, say, or an evil act, and they get out a particular result, a reward, or a punishment. Of course, actions always have consequences. Good things often happen as a result of good actions. Kindness produces gratitude. And bad things often happen through the bad actions. Drunkenness can cause car accidents. But this isn't inevitable. Kindness is sometimes scorned. Some drunkards always get away with it. In particular, you can't stretch the point back to a previous life or to someone else's sins. Being born blind doesn't mean that you have sinned, says Jesus. Nor does it mean that your parents must have sinned. No, something much stranger, at once more mysterious and more hopeful, is going on. The chaos and misery of this present world is, it seems, the raw material out of which the loving, wise, and just God is making his new creation. So here is a blind man laying there. And while everybody argues, Jesus does what Jesus does. Once again, why I love Jesus, while others argue and yell, he acts. Look at verse 5. But while I am still here in the world, I am the light of the world. Sending our minds back to the prologue, the very first sermon I ever preached in John 1, 4. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. And then goes on to say that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't overcome it. In my study this week, I came across this gem from Warren Wiersbe. He points out the way this story is laid out very much parallels someone who is lost coming to a saving faith in Jesus. Which is just like God, isn't it? God echoes throughout the Bible his redemptive story, how he is coming for us, how he has sent Jesus for us, and how belief in him changes everything. So you've got this guy. The man had this man had the characteristics of a lost sinner, he says. He was blind, Ephesians 4:18. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from life. God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. The King James says, because of the blindness of their hearts. John 3:3, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is only hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. This man, this blind man, is the same condition that everybody has at some point in their life, right? You are blind. You do not know the goodness that comes with Jesus. You do not know the new life that is waiting for you. You are blind. And he was helpless. He could not cure himself. Nobody else could cure him. So he's laying there, blind, helpless, and a beggar. And that for us is how we used to be, if you know Jesus. You're fumbling around in the dark, trying to find the best way to make your way in this world. And you're screwing it all up. And you think to yourself, man, there's got to be some other way. And then maybe that was the moment when God reached his hand down to you and said, I'll show you a way. And the cure shows how Christ saves a sinner. Jesus came to the man in grace. And while others argued about what caused the man's blindness, Jesus acted. He acted on the Sabbath, which was forbidden. But he still acted. If you know anything, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you know this. It took Jesus acting in your life for you to finally see. For you to finally see the truth. For you to finally see a different way. And the man had faith. You know, Jesus rubbed mud on his eyes, which has got to be like the worst feeling in the world, right? Gritty, nasty spit mud, right? I mean, come on. Even if it's Jesus' spit, that's still gross, all right? But what does it say he did? He went and he washed. He believed. He had faith that maybe this would be the thing that saved him. Jesus cured this man by his power. And the cure glorified God. And the cure was noticed by others. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun." New creation always seems so puzzling, doesn't it? Nobody in this story could quite figure out whether the man was the same person or not. And sometimes when people receive the good news of Jesus, it so transforms their lives that people ask the same questions. Is this really the same person? Is this really George? Is this really Steve? Like, this doesn't seem right. He's saying things that are totally not like him, or he's doing things that are good. Because someone who used to lie and steal and cheat and swear all of a sudden become truthful, wholesome, wise, a good human being? And the answer is yes, this can happen, and it does happen. I guarantee you there are people in this room that could tell you how that happened in their lives. In the same way, after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples are faced with this astonishing question: is this really Jesus? Right? John 20, 19 through 29, 21, 4 through 12. They're arguing, is that him? That can't be him, right? That's not Jesus, right? Again, the answer is yes. New creation does happen. Healing does happen. Lives can be transformed. And the question then is the one they ask the man: how did it happen? How does it happen? And the answer given throughout the gospel is, of course, through Jesus. And the further question is the one they asked him next: where can we find him? The man didn't know the answer. But John's whole gospel is written so that we will. What's that to do with us? We're not blind. Are we? Are you blind this morning? You know, there's more than one kind of spiritual blindness. There's more than one. And if I'm real honest, like, you know, 20/10 vision or whatever, right? There are times in my life where I'm blinder than a bat. My sister was helping unload a lawnmower from a truck, like it got fixed or whatever. And so she reached up from this lawnmower and she was holding it. I don't know why she was holding it above her head, but she was, right? And she ended up losing her grip, and she dropped. My poor sister, she's got eye issues all over the place. She dropped this lawnmower on her eye, right? Eye socket, you know, the whole thing. And all of a sudden, you know, boom, like it pretty much knocked her out. And she got up, and she's shaking her head, and she couldn't see. She couldn't see in that eye for a couple days, which is never a good thing, right? Oh, it reminds me of somebody else in this room that got hit in the eye recently. I just thought about that. Yeah, one of our elders, John, forgot that his 18-year-old boys can actually bat a little bit, and he was throwing batting practice, and got clocked right in the eye. John told me that he lost vision in that eye for probably 5, 6, 10 seconds or whatever, and also said that his wife probably beat him up. But yeah, if you remember, John was walking around here for a couple weeks with a black eye, and I've had my own issues with sight. Even though I have great vision, I was diagnosed with chronic dryness, which basically means that my eyes feel like there's sandpaper going on them all the time, and it hurts real bad. But there are other kinds of blindness, right? There's spiritual blindness, and there really are just a few kinds. There's the blind, that you are blind to your need for Jesus. You're blind to understand that you need Jesus more than anything else in this world. And you've been trying to make it on your own and do your own thing. And maybe it's working out for you, or maybe it's not. But pretty soon, something is going to happen, whether it be in this life or the next, that everything just comes crashing down around you. And you realize, oh boy, I was so blind. I needed Jesus. Maybe that's not the case. Maybe you're blind to your neighbors. And I don't mean your physical neighbors, because I know some of you guys live out in the country, and you don't have neighbors. You're like, I'm good. My close neighbor is like 5 miles away. No, but what the Jesus definition of neighbor is anybody you see that's in need. And maybe what it is that you are blind to those people. You are blind to those people that need Jesus. And instead, you just think, you know what? I'm just going to hang out with my church friends because I know they're all good and they're all kosher. And these people that are blind, they'll just drag me down. If that's you today, I ask you to repent of that. This world needs you. They need you to be Jesus for them. And sometimes it means you get your hands dirty. And you have to go, and you have to go where they are, and you have to find them, and you have to teach them there is a different way. Let me help you see. Maybe some of you guys today have been a Christian for a long time, and you care about your neighbors, but you are blind to your need to push on. To move from where you are, and you've been sitting comfortably for a long time. And instead, it's time to start putting one foot in front of the other foot and to go from where you are right now to where God is calling you to be. Whether that be in your home, whether that be in your workplace, whether that be just in your spiritual life, God doesn't want you to stay still. God wants you to trudge forward, as hard as it may seem. And maybe that's your blindness today. But in all cases, I have great news. Jesus is the light of the world and the cure for our blindness. Do you know him? Have you let him heal you? Have you let him take off the blinders? I hope so. Because it is when you do that, when you live that life, that you find joy and you find peace. And ultimately you find love.